Relationships. Who needs them? Relationships. Who needs them? Another question is, are relationships a mess worth making? Some of you internally are saying, yes, absolutely they are. Some of you are going, absolutely no. They're just so painful and difficult. You see, I think the truth is, whether you're an introvert, as in you totally love your own company, or whether you're an extrovert and you love buzzing and sparking around and off other people, whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, I believe deep down each one of you would admit you're desperately looking for true community, genuine community, proper community, a community where you can love and be loved. But we also know relationships are difficult. So the question is that I have, why do we feel like we can't live with relationships at times and yet we can't live without them? It's a bit like Jonah and Maisie. They can't live with each other and they can't live without each other. Trying to share toys together is a struggle. But yet sometimes you might find them, if it's a rainy night, that they've got tucked into bed beside one another. Can't live with each other and can't live without each other. So let's try to get to the bottom of this thing about relationships. Why is it that people we want to be around the most often hurt us the most? Why is it that some people we love and some people we just absolutely despise? Why is it that we spend time with certain people and in doing so it brings out the fullness of our personality and it brings out all the things that we love about their personality and our personality, and yet there's other people that when we're around we just go into our shell? Why is it that some people will compromise their moral standards just to be in a relationship? You see, relationships are a mess worth making, because that's what we were created for. That's the big theme of this series. And we're going to set the foundation here tonight. And we're going to, in a sense, look at the theology behind it. That means we're going to study God and why he made us and why he's made us for each other this evening. We're going to put the sort of bedrock in place and think about this theme. Relationships are a mess worth making because we've been created for them. Dr. Gary Brashears is trying to get his head around some of these things. And he said this: deep longings pervade the human heart. We long for selfless, trustworthy, unending love from someone who we can trust to be faithful and helpful. We long for unity within the great diversity of humanity. We long for some means by which we can live in peace and oneness that benefits each of us. We long for communication, from face-to-face conversations to the proliferation of modern technology created for the purpose of letting us know others and yet also be known by them, and have an insatiable passion to be spoken to and to be able to speak. We long for community, significant and earnest relationships with others, so that we are part of a people devoted to something larger and greater than just our individual lives. We long for humility, where people pour themselves out unreservedly for the benefit and for the well-being of others. We long for peace and harmony and safe altruism for others and ourselves, so that abuse and cruelty and misery and the painful tears, that they will stop. We long for a selfless common good, a world in which everyone does what is best for all and is not so viciously and exclusively devoted to self-interest and tribal concerns. Why, he said, why? Why do we have these persistent, deep longings that occasionally compel us to action and often leave us frustrated and disappointed? He says, from where do they emanate and from where can they be satisfied? And then he comes to his conclusion. Our longings for love, for unity and diversity, communication, community, humility, peace, and selflessness are in fact by designs longing for God. Longings for God. Why? Because the God whom we worship is the God of community. Our God is one in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in a perfect community, in perfect relationships. And so as we put the bedrock in, as we put the foundation stones into this series, and we get very practical as the weeks unfold on friendship and in singleness and on marriage and in conflict resolution, as we get very practical, we need to put this bedrock in as to why we feel like we can't live without relationships and yet we can't live in relationships at times. And the first thing we'll find is this. Firstly, you are created for community. Firstly, you are created for community. How do we know this? Listen to Genesis 1:26 again. Then God said, "Let us make man in," listen to the word, "our image, in our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So as you try to unravel yourself and why you feel like you do in relationships and why you can't live with them and you can't live without them, when you trace back your family history on the internet or whatever way you do it, keep tracing it back and you'll find that your first parents, Adam and Eve, were created by God for community, because the God who created them is in community. We're created for community. We're created in the image of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just step back and dwell on that truth for a moment. You're made in the image of God. You might be a young person here tonight and you're wondering about your identity. You're wondering about your life. You're wondering about how you fit in. You wonder about where you're going. The Bible says you are made in the image of God. You have identity. You have purpose. You have been created like God. But we're also created for community with God. As we try to unravel ourselves, we discover, yes, we are created in the image of God. Let us create mankind in our likeness, male and female. He created them. So we are created in the image of God, but we're also created for community with God. How do we know this? Well, listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Paul's, some of his final words to this car crash of a church at Corinth who had some of the worst forms of relationships you could ever imagine. And yet there was hope for them. Paul writes, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God," and I would insert the Father, "and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." We are created for community with God. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. What is Paul saying there? He's saying that just as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is a community and we are made in their own image, we are created to have community with them. And how is it, you say, that we have community with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? If you're a Christian tonight, the Bible says you have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in you. That's why he said the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. But you protest and say, "Johnny, why? Why would God want community with me? Why would God want a relationship with me?" Well, C.S. Lewis, the boy from East Belfast, but will not hold that against him, was so caught up meditating on the community that God is. He captured this well in the difference between the devil and the living God of the Bible in the Screwtape Letters. Screwtape, a senior demon, writes, "One must face the fact that all the talk about God's love for men and his service being perfect freedom, it's not, as one would gladly believe, mere propaganda, but an appalling truth. God really does want to fill the universe with a lot of loathsome little replicas of himself. Creatures whose life, on its miniature scale, will be qualitatively like his own. Not because he has absorbed them, but because their wills freely conform to his. We want cattle as demons who can finally become our food. But God wants servants who can finally become sons. We want to suck people in for our own desires, and yet the God of the Bible wants to give out. We are empty demons and would be filled, but our God, or the God of the Bible, is full and flows over. Again, Michael Reeves trying to get his head around why God would want to create us in his image and create us for community said this: the triune God is an ecstatic God. He is not a God who hoards his life, but he's one who gives it away. As he would show in that supreme moment of his self-revelation on the cross, the Father finds his very identity in giving his life and being to the Son. And the Son images his Father in sharing his life with us through the Spirit. So think about this. God created us in his own image so that we might be like him, but that we would also have fellowship with him, because our God is a giving God. In our relationships, he gives. And what's staggering is he doesn't need us. God doesn't need you to be God. And yet there's something about our God in his inner essence that is life-giving. And think about this. In every relationship that God is in, he gives away. In every relationship that God is in, he gives away. Think about every relationship that you struggle with tonight. It's normally because the other person takes. In every relationship God is in, he gives away. Just like when his Son comes to earth and there he is at his baptism. And there a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." God the Father no doubt could have done it all on his own. He could have stayed in heaven, and no doubt he could have done it a different way. But here is God giving the preeminence to the Son. And then after the Son returns, he then sends the Holy Spirit, because he's constantly a giving God. He's always giving away in his relationships. Therefore, if we are made like him, shouldn't we in our relationships be giving away? A theologian, that is somebody who studies God, a guy called Bruce Ware, thought about this particular example in his own life. He says, "My wife and I have two precious daughters. God has given us the privilege of being the biological parents of these children. And as someone who studies the Bible, I've been led to think somewhat differently about them than perhaps some people have. God made the original pair. Adam was formed from the dust of the ground when God shaped him and then breathed into him the breath of life. Then God said it was not good for a man to be alone." Interesting. "And so God took a rib from the man and fashioned from this the woman, whom he brought to the man, a helper suitable for him, specially crafted by God." See him given away again. "But then after the creation of male and female in the image of God, God tells the couple, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.' In other words, God has now given them the privilege and the responsibility of bringing into existence all subsequent image of God persons. It is as if God said, 'I created the first and the original pair of human beings in my very image, and I could continue creating them unilaterally so that they would have no part to play. But instead, you're now to bring about human beings. You are to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with my greatest of all creations, humans made in my image.'" God is just giving away. And we are created in his image and created for community with him. Well then, why, Johnny, you say, is my relationship with him at times so difficult? And why are my relationships with my boss at work so difficult? Or my friends in school or university or in my retirement groups? Why are those relationships so horrible? Secondly, we're part of a broken community. We're created for community, but we're also part of a broken community, because as you heard in the story, Genesis 3 verse 1, this is the major skeleton in all of our closets if you're a Christian, when we go back in our family tree. Genesis 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" And then down to verse 4. "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So both Adam and Eve ate the fruit and they fell. And what does God do as a consequence? Genesis 3, verse 15. "And I will put enmity." You wonder why it's hard as a husband and wife in relationship? Genesis 3, verse 15. "And I will put strife." I will put enmity between you and the woman. This is why every relationship is hard. This is why every family is hard. This is why every workplace is hard. This is why university is hard. This is why school is hard. Because of sin, God said, "I'm going to put enmity between you and the other person, between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers." What's happened here in this wonderful, perfect, sinless community, and it's just a verse that staggers me, where it says that in the Garden of Eden, God was said to walk with them in the cool of the day. And both Adam and Eve, in this perfect community, in this perfect relationship with God, they were both naked and they felt no shame. Oh, to have been there and to have experienced that. No brokenness. Perfect image bearers. Perfect community with one another, perfect community with God. And now Genesis 3, enmity has come. Sin has entered the world, and when we trace back what sin is wanting to be God. Sin is wanting to be worshipped as God. Sin is dethroning God and enthroning yourself. In your relationships, in many ways, when you dethrone the other person and you enthrone yourself, you're creating the first prideful sin issue. The serpent Lucifer, who tricked Adam and Eve in the garden, was not content in heaven in this perfect community to live out the relationship he had with God. He wanted to be God. Listen, Isaiah 14, verse 13 says of Lucifer, "You said in your heart," listen to all the eyes, "I will ascend to heaven. I will rise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned in the mount of assembly," or the mount of community, "on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God." Why is every relationship difficult? Because pride has caused the fall. And when Adam and Eve chose to believe the lie of the serpent, God put enmity between the man and the woman and between her offspring. And every human being that has been born into this world is now born as part of a broken, broken community. And you say, "Well, Johnny, how does this brokenness manifest itself in 2017? One philosopher wrote this: "I will describe a certain philosophy of life that I call meism. The essence of meism is the notion that everything that I want in life is rightfully mine. Meism has a motto, or perhaps a mantra. It is the words, 'I deserve it.' This is what meists always say when they think of something that they want. If I want to be wealthy, then wealth is something that I deserve. If I want to be physically attractive, then good looks are something that I deserve. If I want to have complete freedom of choice, then power over other people and the ability to invent my own moral rules is something I deserve. If I want to have perfect relationships with others, especially with members of the opposite sex or the same sex, then that too is something that I deserve." Meism, this philosopher said, is the dominant personal philosophy of our time. "If I'm a meist, then I believe that I am the center of the universe. My own moral duties are to myself. I can be as self-indulgent as I want because, after all, I deserve it. If other people prevent me from getting what I want, then I have the right to complain loudly because, after all, they are standing in the way of getting what is rightfully mine. I even have the right to elbow them aside if that is necessary to my achieving wealth or good looks or power over people or perfect relationships or whatever I want." What has happened is this: in every relationship where we should be like God giving away, now in every relationship you are tempted like me to take. And that's what meism is. It's why young girls struggle to get along because each one of them wants often to receive the worship. It's why guys, perhaps in a sporting club, all want to be the captain because they want to be worshipped. We have often turned in on ourselves. That's when the Apostle Paul writes of sinners. He describes them as lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. You see, sin has turned ourselves in on ourselves instead of outward towards God and towards others. We are created for community. We're a broken community. And then you say, is there any hope? Thankfully, there is. Thirdly, we are redeemed for community. We are redeemed for community. There is good news because someone has come. You see, in that Genesis account, let me read it to you. What happened after sin came into the world? Genesis 3, verse 22, and the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he'd be taken. And listen to this. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Man who had been created in the image of God, male and female, God had created them in their likeness. And now mankind are out. They're broken. They're sinful, they're prideful, they're rebellious. They want to be like God. And now as they try to get back into the Garden of Eden, there's flaming swords going back and forth. It's a big no entry sign. You can't get back into community with God. And so how can we get back? How can we sort it out from the bottom up? How can we get back into community with God and then into right relationships with others? Someone came. Jesus came. Jesus took our place and lived a life not of selfishness, but selflessness. Who, being in very nature God, Philippians 2 says, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a shameful cross. Someone had to come to live the life we could never live, to die the death we could never die, and on that third day to be raised from the dead. Unless he had been raised, we would have no hope for the future. Someone had to do it for us. Peter, trying to get his head around it, said 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on that tree. Why? So that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And by his wounds we have been healed. Timothy Lane writes, and he has a book called Relationships a Mess Worth Making, where we've got some of our title from this evening. He says this, the shattered relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at the cross provides the basis for our relationships and reconciliations. He says no other relationship ever suffered more than what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit endured when Jesus hung on the cross and he cried out, my God, why? You know what it's like to be forsaken, many of you, in a relationship. And Jesus knows what it's like. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why did he do this? Lane writes, Jesus was willing to be the rejected son so that our families would know reconciliation. Jesus was willing to become the forsaken friend so that we could have loving relationships. And Jesus was willing to be the rejected Lord so that we could live in loving submission to one another. Jesus was willing to be the crucified King so that our communities would experience You see, we're redeemed for community because someone has come and redeemed us. Someone has come to deliver us, to pay the ransom for us, to set us free. So you say, okay, John, I see what Jesus has done. I see that he's redeemed me for community with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But why then are relationships still difficult? Well, think of it this way. When you became a Christian, if you are a Christian tonight, the Bible says that you were saved from the penalty of sin. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. There was a penalty to be paid. When you become a Christian, you're saved from the penalty. But then also as a Christian, when you became a Christian, you're saved from the power of sin. Before you became a Christian, sin was your master. You always, in a sense, sinned because that's what you were. You had no other master. But now you are saved from the very power of sin. But tragically, thirdly, you're not saved from the presence of sin. You, like me, still battle sin. So therefore, in your relationship, sin still shows up, unless you're not like me. Sin still raises its ugly head from time to time. And so naturally, at times, we drift towards sinful actions and reactions, and then that overflows into our relationships wherever we live and wherever we work. And so that takes me to a fourth point, our last point. How then do we have hope in the midst of that? Because fourthly, we're renewed in community. We're renewed in community. We're created for community, and then we realize we're a broken community. Then we realize that through Jesus we're redeemed for community with God and with each other. But it's only in community that we are truly renewed and transformed. The proverb says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Paul speaks about it, and Peter speaks about it, in the New Testament letters about the body of Christ, many members, all different parts, but they're all rubbing off one another and working together and getting on each other's nerves in this one big body with Jesus Christ as the head. We are made for each other, and yet as we are going to grow together, we need to be together. It's in these community relationships that our real feelings, faults, and foibles are exposed. Consequently, church community life is not optional for the Christian, because we cannot become the people God wants us to be unless we submit ourselves to being part of the community he has ordained and created. People have said to you, you've heard it said, you know, church would be okay if it wasn't for the people I've got to be with. My family would be okay if it wasn't for the people I've got to be with on Christmas Day. My school class would be okay if it wasn't for those girls that do my head and who sit over there. My workplace would be okay if it wasn't for my boss. And yet God in his mystery, who has created us in his image, we're made for community, and we can't live with it and we can't live without it. And it's in this community that we're renewed, that we're sharpened. That as we interact as believers in particular, and as we live out our Christian faith together, it's how we grow. D.A. Carson, in his book Love in Hard Places, wrote this. The church is made up of natural enemies. Wow. What binds us together is not common education, a common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything of the sort. Christians come together because they have all been saved by Jesus Christ and owe him a common allegiance. They are a band of natural enemies who love one another because they have been loved. That's why in the New Testament you will find 47 specific one another's. And if you think about it, you can't do a one another on your own. Live in peace with one another. Be of the same mind with one another. Bear with and forgive one another. Confess your sins to one another. Serve one another. Regard each other as more important than yourselves. Pray for one another. Be hospitable to one another. And so in this body of Christ, which at times we struggle with, and at times in our relationships in church and in families and in workplaces, we are offended. And yet we go back again. Because that's how God has created us to live in community. Timothy Lane writes, every good relationship we have is a gift from God. Left to ourselves, nothing good would happen. Our problem has everything to do with sin, and our potential has everything to do with Christ. Sin always draws towards self-interest. It is possible that even in our most altruistic moments, we are driven in our relationships by what we get out of them. Much of the disappointments and heartaches we experience in our relationship is the result of our attempts to get something from relationships that we already have in Christ. If you look for God in your relationships, you will always find things to be thankful for. And then this staggering line. I've underlined it 3 times. When God reigns in our hearts, peace reigns in our relationships. Now, there are some relationships where the wounding has been so bad that the person must be removed from you. And I understand that. But generally, when God reigns in our hearts, peace reigns in our relationships. This work, he says, will only be complete in heaven, but he says there is much we can enjoy now. And so as we set out this trajectory, as next week we look at friendship, and the week after we look at singleness, and we look at husbands and wives and conflict resolution in our relationships, here are 3 questions to think about in the relationships you have or you don't have. Firstly, how many people, if any, know specific things that tempt you in relationships? If you're saying, yes, I want to be in relationships, I want to be in community, I want to grow in Christ, are there people in your lives who know the specific things that tempt you? Because perhaps if they don't, maybe you've retreated from God's grace of community. Secondly, how many people know the specific things that crush you, weigh you down, that you're worried about tomorrow morning, and yet you think, I'll just keep all those things to myself, and I can do it. Think of the language, I can do it. You can't. Made for community. Thirdly, how many people know the reasons why you might doubt the goodness of God, the questions you have? As you look back at certain relationships and the things that people have done to you, and you're angry at God for how that happened to you, and you're wrestling with those things, do you wrestle with them on your own? The Bible says no. Find someone trusted that you can have an honest relationship with. As I close, sometime in the 1150, a young Scot named Richard entered the Abbey of St. Victor, just outside the walls of Paris on the bank of the Seine. There he dedicated himself to contemplating God and was soon known as one of the most influential authors of his day. Richard argued that if God were just one person, he could be intrinsically loving. But since for all eternity, before creation, he would have had nobody to love if he had just been one person. He said if there were 2 persons, God might be loving, but he might be excluding in an ungenerous way. Some of you know what relationships are like, where 2 people are so infatuated with other, nobody else seems to exist in the world. But he went on. But God is different. God is different because the love between 2 persons, as happy, healthy, and secure, they rejoice in it and share in it. And so here when we look at the Trinity, Father and Son in perfect relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect relationship, here they are giving away continually. The Father delighting in the Son delighting in the Father, the Holy Spirit delighting in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, constantly giving away, constantly wanting to fill other people with joy. And so Richard says, just so it is with God. Being perfectly loving from all eternity, the Father and the Son have delighted to share their love and share their joy with and through the Spirit. It is not then that God becomes sharing, being triune. God is a sharing God, a God who loves to give away in relationship. Indeed, that is why God will go on to create. His love in relationships is not for keeping. It's for spreading. What a challenge for us as we journey into these weeks on relationships, that our love is not for keeping. It's for spreading. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts. We thank you as we've just launched into this series and jumped around in so many places, our Father. We thank you for your love for us. That while we were still sinners, you sent Christ to die for us. Father, we pray for some here tonight who may not know you. They may not even just from a start have a relationship with you, never mind have any sort of a relationship with any other Christian. And so we pray tonight, our Father, that they might turn to you, that they might see that you are a God who gives away. You are a God who loves and loves to bring people into your family. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.